say we've gotten into a pattern, but anyway, we've been in the book of Galatians this past Sunday. We spent time there, and so we're going back again tonight. And once again, I want to go back to Galatians chapter number 6. Now, we spent some time with the passage concerning sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter number 6, we'll go back there again tonight, and I'll just briefly use those verses as an introduction to further that and to go a little further. And so, if you found your place, the book of Galatians, chapter number 6, and in verse number 7, the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, I want you to look down in verse number 9 of chapter 6 of Galatians, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, the Scripture says, if we faint not." And then, of course, the Scripture goes on, and the Apostle Paul gives his farewell. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And so what I'd like to do is I would like to preach along the lines how to enjoy the work without success and result. And so let's pray together. Father, we are asking and help, Lord, for help. Lord, our mind have been scattered so many different ways today and pulled asunder. Lord, we need the mind of God, though, in this hour. And Lord, now you guide our thoughts, and Lord, guard our lips, and help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. We'll give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I hate that I'm this shallow, but I am. I know that I am. I'm shallow. I'm very much result-oriented. And that can be a very bad thing in ministry. It can be. When I worked in a factory, I like to lost my mind because I did the same thing the same way every day. As a matter of fact, you worked. You practiced doing the same thing the same way. In other words, that's how you perfected your art of what you were doing on an assembly line. You practiced doing the same way, the same thing, the same exact, the timing was the same. Everything had to be the same. And the job I did, we had variables in it. And it was difficult. My job didn't depend on just me. It depended on the other guy. And so sometimes the other guy make your life hard, and sometimes it make your life easy, just depending on what kind of mood he's in. Because he can make you look bad. He really could. But on the other hand, if I didn't do my job right, I could make his life a misery to him, you know. And so sometimes it turned into that back and forth, you know, in the factory. But I was to the point that on my breaks, I would go into the other departments, and I would walk down the line, and I would go into the other departments, go into the other building, go out, and I would look to see what I had built. Because I was on the beginning of it. I was at the beginning of the process. I couldn't tell what it looked like. I never got to see anything finished. All I got to see was raw product, and I was combining those things. I never knew what it looked like on the backside. And so I wanted to see. So I'd go see. I would go through the factory to go to the car in the afternoon, and I'd see them big stacks that I'd made that day or I had contributed making. Very much. And I got some satisfaction out of seeing them big old stacks. And so that was something for me. It was a satisfaction for me. And then the days that things didn't go well and we had things that busted out and we were down for, you know, maintenance, boy, those days were depressing, you know, when you didn't have anything to show for your day's work. That was tough. When I went with Duke Power, everything that I did was result-oriented. That was all it was about, is results. I mean, it was all about results, and you never covered. I mean, you were constantly, you were on a move, boy. I mean, you were getting it. They wouldn't let you drive today. Well, we used to have to, you know. It's all about safety today. Back then, it's about getting her done, getting the job done. And we really spent a lot of time on getting the job done. Well, I've just spent a week in the Western United States. I've spent a week with missionaries that are in the Great Plains. And can I tell you that the people that are in the Great Plains, for the most part, their families did not settle the Great Plains from Europe. They did not settle the Great Plains from Scotland and Ireland and England and Germany and all of those places, Switzerland. They didn't settle from there. The people that are in the West were the people who left the East going West. And so they're a unique breed of people. Many of their ancestors were pioneers. They came out on wagon trains. But you know, it takes a unique breed of people to pack up everything you own in a wagon and set out behind a horse across Indian territory and all the rest. That takes quite a breed of people, doesn't it? And to kiss grandma goodbye knowing you'll never see her again, you know, back on the East Coast. But that's the kind of folks it was. And so there's a pioneer spirit, but also there's an independent spirit. And so I heard today that there had been a meeting, I believe they said in Minnesota, and they had seen 17 people saved in a tent meeting in Minnesota. That's just about unheard of. I don't know when I've heard that. As a matter of fact, that's an oddity. It got my attention. Now, if you'd heard 17 people saved in South Carolina, if you'd heard 17 people saved in the Caribbean, you wouldn't have even batted your eyes and questioned it. But to hear 17 saved in Minnesota, what? A meeting was held over? Really? And the meeting went 2 weeks, went 3 weeks? That's unheard of. That just don't happen. As a matter of fact, where I'm going with all this, I sat with missionary after missionary after missionary who have been out there and have invested years and some of them decades of their lives, and they have very little to show for it. Many of them still don't have a building. They don't have land. They're still renting, and they just have a handful of people. Can I tell you, it's a whole lot harder to do that than it is to do what we do back here. And I mean, I plead the blood. The Lord has let us see a lot of results. And we get this, just like today has been a big day. We see results almost every day. We see something that God has done. But how would you like to be like Jeremiah and God say, I'm going to send you to a people that don't want to hear you, and I'm going to give you a message that they'll reject, and they will ridicule you for, and they'll persecute you for, and you're not going to have any converts, but you're supposed to go tell them. Now, how would you like that charge? How would you like to be the one that when God called you, said, now you go tell them, they're not going to listen, but you go tell them anyhow. How'd you like to be that guy? That was Jeremiah. Well, I was thinking about those lines, and I got to thinking about, you know, there's books being written about success. There's books being written about results. And this is how you see results. And 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. This is how you see results. This is how you get people down the aisle. This is how you get people in the water. This is how you get people in the membership. This is how you do this. And everything's about results, okay? Best-selling books written about results, results, results. Thank God for results. But what you're going to do when results are going to take you a lifetime? Because in some of these villages, it's going to take you in exactly a lifetime. You'll invest your life, and you'll invest your life in people that won't appreciate it. And you'll invest your life. It'll take you a generation or two to see the results of all your hard work and all your hard labor. And so we can apply this not only to the mission field. We can apply this not only to ministry. But you can also apply these truths in your own life. And, you know, whether it's a loved one you want to see saved, or whether it's whatever it is that you're struggling with or that you're dealing with, and issues and family problems and all the rest of the things. How do you keep on going, preacher, when you're not seeing God do anything? How do you keep on praying? How do you keep on going? How do you keep on having a burden when it seemingly God ain't doing nothing? Well, I tell you what most people do. They throw in the towel. They feel led to change fields. They feel led to move on. They feel led to break up. They feel led to this and that and the other. That's what they feel led to. Well, I want us to look at how to enjoy the work, or let me go this way, how to enjoy life without success and results. And you'll see the alliteration of the title carried into the points of the message. Number one, look in verse number 7. How do you do that, preacher? Well, you establish the word of sowing and reaping. You say, well, you just preached that. I know. That's why I want to come back to it. In other words, it's very important for us to know that just because we sow and don't see any results does not mean that that seed's not in the ground. It does not mean that that seed is not being warmed. It does not mean that it's going to germinate one day. And it does not mean that it's not going to produce fruit one of these days. Okay? The scripture says, and there is a certainty here. Paul delivers with a certainty. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So there is a certainty. You will reap what you sow. Now, we're going to see that in the negative in the next voice, but I also want to say that you're going to see it in the positive, in the latter part of verse number 8. And so Paul delivers a certainty concerning reaping what you sow. And then he describes a choice in verse number 8. He says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But then he says this, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Can I tell you, hallelujah, that you don't plant a bean and go out, plant a bean before breakfast and go out at lunch try to gather some beans off your bean plant. That ain't the way it works. There's a process for the crop to come in. Well, many of us sow our wild seeds and then we pray for crop failure. In the first part of verse number 8, but look what the latter part says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And can I say it this way? You have God's word on it. You say, but what if I don't live to see it? Well, praise God. Is it about you anyhow? Your kids may reap what you've sown. Your grandkids may reap what you've sown. I don't know. I mean, most people's life insurance, we'll never get to spend our life insurance. You ever thought about that way? The life insurance we got on us, you make all them payments, invest all them payments, you ain't going to get to enjoy that money. No, that's for somebody else. You're putting that away for somebody else. That's for when you're gone. That's for somebody else. Well, can I say, a lot of what we sow is not for us anyhow. It's for the next generation. It's for somebody else. So we have to establish the word when it comes to sowing and reaping. It's right there in the book. So you say, well, I'm not seeing any results, preacher. I'm not seeing any success, preacher. I know. It may not be harvest time. Payday's not always on Friday. Just keep on sowing and let God handle the increase. So number one, establish the word of God, and the principles concerning sowing and reaping. Just keep on sowing. Just keep on sowing, keep on sowing, and keep on sowing. But secondly, not only to establish the word of sowing and reaping, but secondly, how do you enjoy it, preacher? Well, you establish the word of sowing and reaping, and you endure weariness while serving in righteousness. What does that mean, preacher? Look what the Bible says in verse number 9. Paul encourages the church here at Galatia, continue in the hope of the faith. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Weary in well-doing. You see, a lot of us, I mean, sad to say, but because we're result-oriented, You know, we want to hear what somebody has to say. We want to hear an attaboy. We want the pat on the back. We want whatever it might be. But what if you're doing it in secret? You'll never get an attaboy. Nobody don't know who it is. Nobody'll never come up to you and say, man, you need to be the man of the year because of what you've done. What if you don't tell nobody what you did? But I'm going to go one step further than that. What if the people who you're doing it for don't appreciate it? Now that gets troubling. You see, everybody's everybody I talk to is all about serving. Let's be servants. Servants. Everything's servants. And that's all well and good being a servant until somebody treats you like one. When somebody treats you like a servant, it ain't near as much fun being a servant as it was beforehand. Hello? And so the scripture says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. And the scripture says, if we faint not. If we faint not. So Paul encourages the church to continue in the hope of the faith in verse number 9, in spite of weariness. Look in verse number 10. Paul encourages the church to continue to help the fellowship. He says in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's see if I can say it this way. He's not exempting anybody. But if I can say it kind of like Joseph's mess, Joseph's got a double mess. That's what he's saying about the household of faith. You do good to everybody as we have opportunity. Somebody says, well, I don't know if it's God's will to help them or not. Do you have opportunity to? Well, if you have opportunity to, then you ought to help them. Okay? Today we had somebody had a flat tire in a parking lot. And I pulled up and I said, y'all need some help? And they said, well, some guy's gone after a jack. And I'm thinking, okay. Well, in a minute, here come a truck pulled up. I didn't recognize it. It was Levi riding with somebody else, had a floor jack. That guy's in there trying to twist one of them little rusty things, twist it, it falls over. Anybody ever try to jack up a car with that? You ever try to jack up a car with one of them things? Whatever happened to the old bumper jacks? Remember them? Son, you could jack up a 65 Buick, come off the ground and get up under. I mean, come off. Son, you can't jack up nothing with them new ones. They're terrible. I don't know who come up with that. The little crank thing, and you turn it and it falls over, you turn it, falls over, turn it, falls over, and then you crank it with your hand that's too high, and you got to turn it back down. Anybody knows what I'm talking about. You don't never use the stinking things, and when you do use them, they won't work. I go vaitin', and then that handle thing comes loose, and it breaks the handle, goes back on you. You bust your knuckles on the, oh, it's terrible. Then back in the day, you carried a bumper jack, and it go up every time. Son, we used to change engines with them things. I mean, we do all kinds of stuff. Well, the bumper jack, that's all we had, bumper jack. You'd be shocked what we did with a bumper jack. Get up under and work on, take a transmission, roll them back and forth and shake them, trying to get the transmission out all up on a bumper jack and two pieces of stove wood. Now, don't look at me like I'm a hillbilly. I'm just telling you, that's all we had. And you go get stove wood and stick up under it and the bumper jack and everybody changed transmissions. That's how you change a transmission. What are you talking about? That's high tech. Poor people didn't have no stove wood. They low tech, you know. But we's high tech, had stove wood to put up under the car. Hear where I'm going. It's one thing if a guy down the road is on the side of the road, got a flat tire. Well, you got opportunity, but has the opportunity presented itself? But when you pull in the parking lot and there's somebody in here with a flat tire, now that's opportunity, all right? That's opportunity because it's in your parking lot. It didn't break down on somebody else's park, broke down in your parking lot. I wouldn't be near as apt to pull into the fish camp parking lot and see if I could help a fellow change a tire as I would be in our parking lot. The Bible says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to how many men? All men. All men. But did you check CFS Baptist? I didn't. Did you check CFS Saint? I didn't. They was changing a tire. And he had one of them little crank-up, screw-up jacks. And I didn't want to hear what he had to say. I was afraid till I say something bad, you know, because I had bad thoughts just seeing what he's doing, much less talk to him. I was afraid he'd have some terrible things to say. I'd make you backslide. Well, we rolled out that bumper jack, but boop, boop, up it went. Easy, just as slick as a button. I'm talking about opportunity. Let us do good to all men. But then it says this, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Yeah. Church bus pulls into our parking lot and they've got a flat tire. Then what do? Well, you know what you do. You loan them your bus or you loan them your spare. Or in the case of this summer, you drive into South Carolina, go up on the Landrum exit, cut across, come back up, pull in the North Carolina Welcome Center and load our air-conditioned bus down full of hot youngins, late for the wilds. And you run the air conditioner wide open and you carry them up to the wilds and drop them off at the door of the mess hall just in time for supper. That's how you do it. And when they say, what do we owe you, preacher? The answer says, the pleasure was ours. You don't owe us a thing. But I say this, if we ever break down in Charleston, I know somebody. Amen. I know somebody. You understand what I'm talking about? Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Listen, we've gone and gotten all kinds of. I went to the end of the forest and got a group one time. Theirs broke down at Sliding Rock. They had no way out. Sheriff's Department called me. Said, you go pick up a group? I said, yeah. Where? Said, at Sliding Rock. They're all cold, wet, and hungry. I said, all right, here we go. And so we went up there, and sure enough, Wrecker was putting it on the hook. Big old bus. We took ours up there, got them. Brought them down here, got them all changed. They made the awfulest mess you ever seen. And we got them all, got them snacks. And they come picked them up, got them on their way. As we have opportunity. So Paul encourages the church to continue to help the fellowship. Paul encourages the church to continue in the hope of the faith. And then he says this, talking about that duty to the saints. And then, and I'm going to throw this in as a side note because I believe I'm right. He said, you see how large a letter I've written you with mine own hand? Paul wasn't one to whine, but I believe he's talking about his sickness. We're not sure what happened to Paul. It's possible he had macular degeneration where things start getting dark in the middle and it gets darker and darker over time and you get to where you've just about completely blind before it's over. And that may have been what was happening. I don't know. But many people believe that the thorn that he had was his eyes. But basically what he's saying is, he said, as you have opportunity, and then he reminds them of this. He reminds them of their duty to the saints, and then he just throws in a little P.S. concerning his dedication, even in his sickness. He said, I didn't have somebody else to write this. I wrote this letter myself with mine own hand. And so he tells us to establish the word of sowing and reaping, verse 7 and 8, to endure weariness while serving in righteousness, verse 9, 10, and 11. Now look in verse 12. I believe that he tells us, and I'm talking about my topic, my subject, how to enjoy the work without success and results. Look what he says in this verse number 12. I want you to look, pursue this thought with me. Not only to establish the word of sowing and reaping and to endure weariness while serving in righteousness, but to enjoy the witness of the Savior's redemption. That's how you enjoy it. You enjoy the Lord. You enjoy Him. Because, you know, I was out there with a Lakota last week, and I was noticing that the Lakota sit down and you eat, and you serve them. And while we did have a couple work in the kitchen, they don't really have a concept of cleaning up their own mess. They don't have a concept of bussing their own table. They expect somebody to bring it to them. They expect somebody to clean it up. It's just their mentality. And it's pretty hard, I'm satisfied, to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, as Miss Sherry does, and cook all those hours, only to not even have people clean up after themselves. And after they leave, you got to stay and clean it up after, tired as you are from cooking all morning long. That's got to be wearisome. That's got to be rough. But can I tell you, if you're doing it for them, you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you're doing it as unto the Lord, you're in good shape. You're in good shape. That's exactly right. And that's how you have to approach it. I tell pastors all the time that call me and they're discouraged with the congregations, they're discouraged with people won't participate and they won't do nothing and they don't want nothing and they won't do nothing. And this is what I tell them. I say, all right, let's just take just a moment. Now, God called you to that church, right? Yes, sir. All right, now, what if God had called you to a church in inner Africa? What if God had called you there to a village? How many people would you expect to show up to the workings? None. How many people would you expect that would come and help clean the church? None. How many people would you expect that would come help cook and clean up after the meal? How many people would you expect to do that? None. So what's the difference? What's the difference? You see, we're so geared into results oriented. There are missionaries who labored a lifetime. How about the missionaries in South America who never won a soul, who never accomplished anything? They were martyrs for the cause of Christ. Not one person come to Christ in that village as a result of them. They died and their airplane was destroyed. Now what you going to do with that? Well, let me tell you what you do with that. God planted that seed of those martyrs. And every time that story's told somewhere in the world, somebody else surrenders to go. And what, two or three or four fellas, however many there was, in that group that died, probably, I believe I could say this without contradiction, God sent, if there's four died, was there four that died? How many died in the group? Three or four? Three? I can't see enough. Four, there's four that died. I think I could say this without contradiction. There was at least 400 went. Would you say that's right? Was it more like 4,000 right now all over South America? Because while people went to the different countries, the story was the same. Going to indigenous peoples that were lost without God, heathen, and God, I mean, there was a flurry of people surrendering, going. I call them brush-cutting missionaries. Literally cutting brush. From the river, from the landing strip, into the jungle to find people, groups, and tribes. So did they have any results? Oh, they did. They just didn't live to see them. Can I say we're going to too? This may not live to see them. But in the meantime, you can enjoy the witness of the Savior's redemption. Now, Paul's going to take a little time, and he's going to cut down once again on those Galatian legalists. Now, let me see if I can explain to you what's going on. Paul is preaching grace. He's preaching faith by grace. Let me try it again. He's preaching salvation by grace through faith. That's what he's preaching. And there's a group coming in behind him, and they are proselytizers, and they're a mixed breed of people, and what they're doing is they're mixing law and grace, and they're coming through and saying salvation by grace through faith plus works. That's what they're saying. And that's why he called them old foolish Galatians. Now the Holy Ghost is going to take another swipe at them rascals. And he's going to deal with these legalists. And he talks about how hollow they are. He says, as many desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. What he was saying is that they are, they're all about, I mean, there's no depth to them. They want to revert back and mix law and grace. And then he says this about them in verse number 13. He says, neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. So here's what they were doing. It was like gunslingers. The Judaizers are putting a notch in their belt, saying, there's me a convert. I've converted another one back to Judaism. I've converted another Christian back to Judaism. And they were out actively trying to win the Christians back to Judaism. They were saying, oh yeah, you can be saved by grace through faith. All that stuff's fine. Yeah, that's good, fine. But you still got to keep the law. And of course, circumcision was the zenith of the law. And if they could get them to conform to that, they had them in everything else. But they weren't trying to do any spiritual good. They were out for a number. They were about like independent Baptists that they go in the grocery store and they come out and they've won 17 people to the Lord. They wasn't gone but 3.5 minutes. It beats anything I ever seen. And you think I'm exaggerating, but I'm telling you, it's all over. It's in foreign countries. The problem is you never see those people. And what they don't understand is they don't understand the culture. And if you go in places, people will agree with you. I mean, they'll agree with you if you go in places. And listen to me. You ask a Catholic, do they want to go to heaven? Of course they want to go to heaven. Do you believe in Jesus? Of course they believe in Jesus. They drink his blood every Sunday. Of course they believe in Jesus. They drink his blood, eat his body every Sunday. Of course they believe in Jesus. People don't have any idea what they're doing. They think they're making converts when basically they're making confusion. So somebody else comes in and legitimately wants to try to talk to them about the Lord. Say, oh, I've done that. When'd you do that? Well, there's a fellow come in here and said, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. And I did, and I'm good to go. Hey, but one problem with that. It's a lie. The scripture says, for neither themselves who are circumcised keep the law. So they're keeping parts of it that are outward, parts of it that are showy, parts of it that they can brag about, but they're not keeping the whole law. And if you've broken any of the law, you're guilty of all of the law. And they said, desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. And so Paul's final assault on the legalist in verse 12 and 13, but then look in verse 14. Paul faithfully affirms and tells them about the grace of God and about the Lord of the Galatian church. And he says, listen, they're glorying in the flesh. They're glorying in circumcision. Let me tell you what I'm glorying in. I'm glorying in the cross. That's his words. He said, but God forbid that I should glory. God forbid. They're glorying. That's why they're doing it. They're glorying. They're having a big time glorying in converting Christians back to Judaism. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say that Paul never got over the cross of Calvary? It was his central theme. From the day he got saved to the day he died, he never got over it. May God help us to never get over the cross of Calvary. And so he claims a difference here. He said, God forbid that I should glory about those Judaistic customs. And he, by the way, had done all that. He could glory in that, but that ain't what he's glorying in. He claims the difference, and then he confesses his devotion. He says, saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the latter part of verse 14, he confirms his death. He says, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Crucified unto me. How is it that we can see the things of the world and we can hear the things of the world and we can walk on past the things of the world? How's that possible? Because of Christ's crucifixion. Those things would have had a great allurement at one point. I'm not saying the old flesh is not still there. It is. It's not been totally eradicated. but it does not have the same teeth. It does not have the same draw. It does not have the same power that it once did. And he says, who in the world is crucified unto me? And then he says, and I unto the world. Look what he says in verse number 15. He says, if he's going to glory, he's going to glory in the cross of Christ in verse number 14. Glory in the cross of Christ. Then he tells us about the grace by the cross of Christ. In verse number 15, he says, for in Christ Jesus, and by the way, you've heard me say this many times, when Christ is first in the alignment of names, that draws attention to the Christ part of his name, and the Christ part is the atonement part. The Christ part was the word Christ and the word Messiah are the same thing. If I say Lord Jesus Christ, see if you can listen for a word as you might recognize. El Rab, Yeshua, El Messiah. Did you hear a word you recognized? Messiah, Messiah. Same word. It's the word Christ. I said the Lord Jesus Christ. The El Rab, Yeshua, Al-Messiah, the Christ. The Lord Jesus, the Christ, is what I said. And so Messiah, Christ, it brings us that the word Messiah, the propitiation for our sins, that puts it in the forefront. And so with that, it always speaks of grace. So the order in which the names appear make a great deal of difference. How you address someone makes a great deal of difference. And how you order their names, it makes a great deal of difference. In Siri, I don't know exactly how to fix it, but I put my names like it's supposed to be, last name and first name, in my address book. But Siri always has it backwards. And so I'll say, Siri, call Riley Green. Well, Riley's daddy's name is Lee, so every kid they got has got Lee in their name. And so his is not spelled E-Y, it's spelled E-E. And so it's spelled R-I-L-E-E. But Siri thinks it's pronounced really, not Riley. And so it will say, calling really green. Calling really green. So he's really green, calling really green. And it depends on how you order it, how you arrange it, as to what you're talking about, and the titles that you use. It makes all the difference. And of course, the modern non-inspired versions they leave out the names and they oversimplify it. And it's pitiful what they do is stripping Christ of his nobility and of his righteousness and his holiness. The Bible says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. But a new creature. That's what gets the ticket. That's what availeth. So Paul's on for affirmation. He says, glory in the cross of Christ, verse 14. He says, the grace by the cross of Christ in verse 15. And in verse 16, the gain in the cross of Christ. He says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God, the gain of the cross of Christ. So we're talking about enjoying the witness of the Savior's redemption. He takes one last swipe at the Galatians with his final assault. And then he, verse 14, 15, 16, he deals with a faithful affirmation of the Lord's mercies and of the cross of Christ. And then he's going to close with this. He says, with full assurance in verse 17. He said, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know what he's saying? He's saying, yep, they've got a mark in their flesh that they're proud of. He said, let me show you mine. Been beaten with stripes more than once. You want to see my back? Yep, you want to see my back? You want to see my body? It's been broken, beat, and all because of Christ. He said, you want a glory? We'll glory. You want to show somebody a scar? I'll show you a scar. You want to show somebody a hardship like you're somebody because you did that? Let me show you some hardship. And then he says, the marks of the Lord Jesus. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And can I say it this way? Paul said, I'm free from the legalist. I'm done with them. And he said, here's what you need to do. You're free from the legalist as well, but what you need to do, Galatians, here's my doxology for you. You need to exercise faith in the Lord. He says, let the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You see, when grace calms your spirit, you ain't troubled about that no more. You know, I watch people. And when you got people who are in error, they want to argue. But they always get mad and want to fight about it. You ever notice that when they're wrong? You know how you can tell when somebody's wrong about something? And they're not sure of their position? They get mad about it. Always. But if you're right, you can just look at them and grin. You look at them and grin, you know. You got peace, you ain't worried about it. You know, because you got peace. Now, God done settled that in your heart a long time ago. They carry on all they want to. That's fine. They ain't going to shake your position. You see, a man that gets mad over his position, maybe he ain't too sure about his position. How dare you shake his apple cart? Because, you know, you might be shaking the very foundations of his faith. And I find that with the cults. I find it with all kind of folks. People got all these crazy ideas going on today. And they got all this stuff, but they want to fight you about it. I get just as mad as they can be. You know what's funny, though? It don't make me mad when I hear that crowd ramble. It don't make me mad. We got attacked in the newspaper quite a bit. And somebody asked me about it. I said, preacher, what'd preacher do when he saw the newspaper? And I said, well, I'm a little disappointed. They said, disappointed? Why? I said, I thought they could do better than that. I thought that the left could beat that. They didn't have a bit more compelling. They run to the same thing. They got the same thing they hide in, the same little cliches. It's like just rubber stamping stuff. Boy, ain't they ever had an original idea in their life? They can't even argue anything on the merits. What's wrong with them? I thought they could beat that. A little disappointed in them. I thought they'd put up a better fight than that, just to be honest with you. We didn't come into it looking for a fight, but I knew there'd be an aftermath. I knew that. But I thought somebody would have a little more intellect, that would have a little more, you know, try to put together a little more, instead of a feely, lovey-dovey, feely, warm, fuzzy argument. I thought they might lay out some facts for us. They were void of facts. It was all about feeling. I get a feeling when I get around them. I want to throw up. I do. It's nausea right in here, pit of my stomach. Nausea. I'm simply saying, how do you do it, preacher? What do you do when you've prayed and prayed and prayed? And what do you do when it seems like God ain't hearing, and it seems like and nothing's happening? What do you do? Well, this is how to enjoy the work without success or results. First of all, you establish the word of sowing and reaping. Secondly, you endure weariness while serving in righteousness. And thirdly, you enjoy the witness of the Savior's redemption. If you'll do those three things, you're not trying to work to get peace and work to get joy and work to get satisfaction. The work you're talking about has already been done. You're glorying in the work that was already accomplished. And you, who knows, you might be called to be a witness against them, if not for them. By the way, you will be. You'll be one or the other. You'll either be a witness for them or a witness against them. That's their choice, but you will be a witness if you're faithful what you do. In other words, one of these days at the great white judgment, they'll never be able to point to you and say, he never told me. I was at a funeral, Wise old mountain preacher. Wise old mountain preacher. Fella died. He was known to drink. Don't understand all the circumstances surrounding his death. But I heard the preacher do something very bold. Most of the time you go to a funeral like that, they preach them into heaven. I mean, I'm talking about just preach them right into heaven. And they get up and sing, I'm drinking from the saucer because my cup's running over. And I mean, I wanted to see one fella. I went to a graveside and I heard I heard all about him. And I'm thinking, I looked around to make sure I was at the right funeral. And I looked around and I saw people I knew and I said, yeah, this looks right. And I worked my way around, look up to the widow, and yeah, there she is. She's in black. She's sitting on the front row. This has got to be the right funeral. But I declare, I think the preacher got the wrong sermon. Because what he told me about the fella in that casket, I wanted to slip up there and open that casket and just make sure they'd buried the right man. Because I never heard such accolades laid on anybody as that fella. And I'd never known that fella to have a whole lot of anything when it come to testimony's sake. But I heard this preacher say, he said, well, I don't know if this man found the way. He said, but he knew the way. And he said, I know he knew the way because I told him multiple times. Don't know if he ever found the way, but he knew the way. And he closed that service. And I thought to myself, as good as I've ever heard, I've never heard no better than that right there. I've learned a little from that. Can I tell you that I don't know if your family's going to all be saved or not. I'm hoping they will. I don't know if all the people you're going to work with is going to be saved or not. I'm hoping they will. I don't know if all the tribe's going to be saved, if all the village is going to be saved, I don't know that. I hope they will. But the bottom line is, whether they find the way or not, it's not up to us. But making sure they know the way, now that is our responsibility. And whether or not they follow the way and they find the way, that's up to them. But we got to make sure that we can stand at their graveside and say, well, I don't know if he found the way or not, but I know he knew the way because I told him the way.